Internet audience, we've had difficulties over the last several weeks, and Billy and I were up here yesterday morning, and we did some test broadcast, and everything worked perfect. Now, that doesn't mean a thing today, but hopefully everything will be working good. The problem we had for a couple of weeks with people with Apple products, iPads and iPods, and iPhones could not pick up the broadcast sound. And we think we have that resolved. We're using a different computer, and hopefully we do. And we are on, of course, every Sunday morning at 11:15, and then we're back on Sunday night at 6 p.m. for evening Bible study. I did want to mention, and I held this announcement till we were on the Internet, there's going to be a Grace Family Retreat out in Middle Tennessee. It's called the Tennessee River Grace Family Retreat. The dates are June 23rd through June 26th. For you that are here in the auditorium, we have some brochures on the table in the back. Mary and I and Will and Clary attended this last year. It was a great time of fellowship, great preaching. There were several folks down from Chicago, Brother Richard Jordan's church, and we met some new people there. There's fishing, swimming, boating, hiking. All the meals provided at no charge, and there's information on the second page as far as registration, motel information. I think all the cabins at the park are taken up. But if you'd like to go or know anybody that would, you can pick that information up on the table in the back. For you that are on the Internet, if you need more information, if you'll email me, the email address is on the website that you're on listening to the broadcast. And if you'll email me, I'll be glad to forward you a information about this upcoming Bible camp. All right, if you would turn this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, this is the fourth message in a series that we've been doing on the charismatic movement. And in particular, spiritual gifts. And today we're going to talk about some things in relation to speaking in tongues and that kind of thing. I came across an article as I was doing a little research, and I thought this was interesting, so I want to take time to read it. It's not very long, but it kind of gives you a picture of where the religious world is in relation to spiritual phenomena. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the first verse says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." It's interesting because Paul writes three chapters here about the spiritual gifts, and most of it has to do with the misuse of the spiritual gifts. And in chapter 12, verse 1, he said, "Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to ignorant." And then you go over to chapter 14, and Paul says in verse 38, right at the end of the chapter, "If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant." Now, I think that's interesting that Paul says, "I would not have you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts," writes three chapters about those things, and then says in chapter 14, I should have said verse 37, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant." There's a lot of people that are willfully ignorant about things concerning the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. There are people that want to believe things about the Spirit of God for which there is no biblical justification. And they believe those things because of what they've heard taught in religious circles and so forth. And being a Bible church and believing that we have the completed perfect word of God, obviously we're always to base what we believe upon what the word of God says. And if you cannot prove it by the scriptures, then it is simply speculation. This article says, or starts out with a question, how do you document encounters with the Holy Spirit? It's a tough question. Religious experiences are intensely personal, And people have different frames of reference for understanding transcendence. It's possible that a devout Christian might report an experience that is similar to that of an atheist standing atop Mount Fuji. A feeling of otherness, connectedness, existential clarity. For the Christian, that experience might be interpreted as evidence of God's existence. For the atheist, it might be interpreted as a neurological quirk. Trying to track and chart transcendence with quantitative social science is definitional in nature, that which is beyond what we can know or comprehend. But within certain communities in which people might share or be open to similar beliefs about the metaphysical nature of the universe, it is possible to track the behaviors that those people associate with transcendent experiences. Now, I'm going to skip down here. It says, there's a book, The Variety of Religious Experience, which the social scientist William James wrote in 1989. He gave this account. He was in a tent revival. He said, "I began to feel my heart beat very quick all of a sudden, which made me at first think that perhaps something is going to ail me, though I was not affirmed, for I felt no pain. My heart increased in beating, which soon convinced me that it was the Holy Spirit from the effect it had on me. I could not very well help speaking out, which I did, and said, 'Lord, I do not deserve this happiness,' or words to that effect, while there was a stream resembling air in feeling came into my mouth and heart in a more sensible manner than that of drinking anything, which continued, as near as I could judge, 5 minutes or more, which appeared to be the cause of such a palpitation of my heart." Now I know what happened to me when I went to the emergency room back in December. Come on, folks. I mean, that's equated to be the Holy Spirit. And by the way, I watched a video several years ago where there were a bunch of Hindus in a circle, and they were chanting, and they began to speak in what they called an unknown tongue. Think about that. People today that have experiences such as speaking in tongues or seeing visions or that kind of thing, they almost always attribute that to the Holy Spirit. And yet there is nothing in the Bible that would confirm that's how the Holy Spirit works, or how the Holy Spirit is operating today. Now, we know in time past that the Holy Spirit of God did cause people to speak in tongues. Look in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, 'Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?'" Now, I want you to hold on here and go back to Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 11, we find an account there about the Tower of Babel. And I want you to notice what happened. I think you're all familiar with this, but I want you to think about this. Genesis 11, verse 1. "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And God said one to, and they said one to another, 'Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth, which, by the way, is exactly what God told them to do. He told them to be scattered. He told them to go into all the world. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. From that time forward, there were different languages, and I would imagine that's why today you have all the languages in the world that we have. But there were different languages where they were confounded, and they were separated by the language differences. Now, if you go over to Matthew chapter 28, in Matthew 28, Matthew 28, verse 18, what people call or refer to today the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spake unto them, the 11 at this time, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So they had a specific command, and it included going to all nations. He did not tell them, before you go to all nations, you need to go to language school, because it's not going to be any value if you can't speak their language. Look in Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, in Mark 16, verse 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And I mentioned to you in the last couple of weeks how that each one of those gifts would help them function during the tribulation period, such as when the water is turned to poison and so forth. They will drink any deadly thing. It will not hurt them. But the point is this. These signs shall follow them that believe, and it include they shall speak with new tongues. And that's exactly what we have fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we with every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? If you go on and read the whole chapter, you're going to see, folks, that it is obviously clear that the tongues were given to communicate the gospel message that they were instructed to communicate as they were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. And over in Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost was available to all those that believed. To the 12, they were given the baptism of the Spirit. They spoke in tongues, and there's no doubt about it, it was other languages. So tongues, in their origination, were for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to communicate the gospel message. Now we find another reason for the tongues later on over in Acts chapter 10. Look in Acts chapter 10. Peter has gone down to the household of Cornelius, and he's preached unto them. He says in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." Now, notice down in verse 42, "And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" So we see that they received the Holy Ghost, and the purpose being, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the Jews require a sign. The Jews require a sign. How did they know that Cornelius had received the Holy Ghost? Because he spoke in tongues. So at this point, it's not only to communicate the gospel message, but it is a confirmation of salvation to those that were really saved out of order as far as the commission was to go. You see, Jesus Christ said the children must first be fed. And so when he gave them that commission, he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. But he said, go to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. The reason Peter said in Acts 10 that it's an unlawful thing for me to go to a man of another nation is because there was an order that was to be followed, but since Israel was not saved as a nation, God instructed him to go to the household of Cornelius, and when he did, Cornelius believed, he received the Holy Ghost, and he spoke in tongues. Now, today, we saw a couple of weeks ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Well, let's just back over to 1 Corinthians. Because as I said, there's really three chapters here. And we always keep in mind that they didn't have numbers when Paul wrote them down. They didn't have the chapter numbers. So Paul starts out in chapter 12 saying, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning these spiritual gifts. Then he mentions some of the gifts that are functioning in the early church. And in the second lesson, we looked at the fact that the gifts, many of them, function much as the Word of God functions today. There was the gift of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. There was the gift of discernment. We discern things today by the Word of God. So Paul addresses all of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he shows us in verse 12 and 13 what the primary function of the Spirit of God is, one of the primary functions in the dispensation of grace. He says in verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So it's obvious that the Holy Spirit of God has not always functioned in the same manner as far as the actions that are brought about. in the early part of, in the early days of the church there at Jerusalem, they were given the gift to speak in other languages. Today, if a man wants to go to the mission field, he has to learn the language or have an interpreter. There's not supernatural gifts given to people. And what's interesting is in the tongue speaking in churches today, they're not speaking in any recognizable language. It's just a gibberish. It's something like we just read here, something that people, it's an emotional experience. And even years ago and even today, you can go on the internet and find books to learn how to speak in tongues. Think about that. Something that was originally a gift of God is now being taught how you can achieve it. The whole thing, folks, is totally a misunderstanding. It's a failure to rightly divide the word of truth. So when you get over to chapter 13, Paul says in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So what was going on at Corinth is that there was a lot of contention there. Every chapter in 1 Corinthians is a rebuke about something. And Paul addresses many issues there. And he gets down to chapter 13, or we get down to chapter 13, and he shows what the real need was charity. For people to love one another, care for one another, and he gives the qualifications, or gives the characteristics there of charity. And then when he gets down to verse 9, he says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. I believe that which is perfect is come is the word of God. And I believe once the word of God was completed, there was no longer the need for spiritual gifts that were functioning, like the gift of faith and discernment and so forth. Now, when Paul concludes chapter 13, look in chapter 14, verse 1. He said, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. The word prophesy means to speak forth the truth of that which is revealed. He says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now, if you'll notice as we go through this passage, the word unknown is in italics in every usage in the passage. That doesn't mean it shouldn't be there. The translators put it there for a purpose. But it was not in the original manuscript. It was added for clarity. He says, he that speaketh an unknown tongue. So people come along and they say, all right, well then, there's a different, that's not a different language. Well, let me ask you something. If I learn to speak a foreign language, which don't, there is no way that I'll ever do that. The reason I changed my curriculum in high school is because I didn't want to take a foreign language. I knew I couldn't pass it. And so that's why it took me 4 years to go to a two-year college. But anyway, if I learned a language, let's say I went to Germany, and we had a German exchange student, so I'll use that, and learned German. Or let's say I was supernaturally given the gift of German. And I came in here, and nobody in here spoke German, and I began to preach to you out of German, would that be an unknown tongue? It would to you, wouldn't it? It would be unknown because you couldn't understand it. You see, if a person there at Corinth had the gift of speaking in tongues, another language, and yet they came back to the church at Corinth, which was in Greece, which would mean they probably spoke Greek, then if he spoke in another language just to show off that he had the ability to do so, what value would that be? It was no value whatsoever. You see, he says there, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. I mean, it'd be a mystery to you what was being said. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. So as we go through chapter 14, you find all of this information about the proper way of speaking in tongues. Let's go on and read some of this. Look in verse 8. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. And then Paul goes on and talking about, he continues this whole dialogue about the tongues. Now notice there in verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he's judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. So one of the first things we see is that there was never to be speaking in tongues without an interpreter. Now there are several eras today in the dispensation of the grace of God that are perpetrated about this thing of speaking in tongues. Number one is there are many people that teach that speaking in tongues is synonymous with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I know that was particularly the case early in the 70s and early 80s. And I used to listen to the radio a lot. I traveled and I was in the car a lot, and I heard a lot of Bible preaching. And I used to listen to Jimmy Swaggart. He came on at the same time every day. And he made the statement several times, a couple of statements I remember in particular. Number one, he said, anybody that preached eternal security of the believer was preaching a damnable doctrine. And then he also said that anybody that had received the gift of the Holy Spirit, it would be evidenced by the speaking in tongues. Now, you don't hear that quite as much today as you used to. But because of what happened with Cornelius, people go back to that and look at that, and they assume that the same thing is occurring today. Well, can I say to you, when you read the Word of God rightly divided, you read Paul's epistles, that you will see clearly that there is no physical manifestation of salvation. You see, the Bible says man looks on the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Now, there you may see a change in a person's life when they get saved. You should see a change in their life. But there is no physical manifestation that would guarantee you that an individual is saved. A person could be saved this morning, sitting in this auditorium, trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, sitting right where they are without getting up, going anywhere, saying anything or doing anything, and nobody would know that but them, and unless they told you, you'd never know about it. Now, you could see some, as I said, you could see a change in their life, you should see a change in their life, but there is no guaranteed physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit today, particularly that of speaking in tongues. And because so much has been taught about speaking in tongues and the era, there are fewer and fewer that are teaching that doctrine today. So speaking in tongues is not synonymous with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues is not evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Another teaching is that speaking in tongues is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Well, let's look at that. Look in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 22, Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Those are the fruit of the Spirit that are manifest today by the Spirit of God being in an individual when we allow the Word of God and the life of Christ to live through us. But again, a person could be saved and remain carnal and not submit to the Spirit of God, and that's why Paul says there in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So it's not, speaking in tongues is not one of the fruits of the Spirit. Not only that, speaking in tongues is not an evidence of one's faith. On the contrary, what did Paul say about our salvation? Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desire and be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we're always confident, nor while we're home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Look back up in chapter 4. In verse 18, Paul said, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Listen, people need to keep in mind we walk by faith, not by sight. You're not going to see the Holy Spirit. You're not going, people say, well, I feel the Spirit of God. And I guess people have feelings when they can have feelings about being saved. You may have emotions about seeing things in the Scripture and get excited about that. But come on, let's keep the teaching about the Holy Spirit scriptural. And speaking in tongues is not an evidence of one's faith. Not only that, we should not seek the gift of speaking in tongues because there are no gifts today, signed gifts, since Israel is no longer part of God's program, apart from simply believing the gospel and being part of the body of Christ. You see, God always dealt with the nation Israel on the basis of signs, miracles, and wonders. But today there is no Israel as far as God's concerned. God is not dealing with nations, he's dealing with individuals. Paul said in his day, and obviously there were still Jew and Gentiles, but he said there is neither Jew nor Gentile as far as the body of Christ is concerned. But when he wrote that in Corinthians, he said the Jews require a sign. Now, in conclusion, all of this information that we've talked about for 4 weeks, hopefully, will help us to see and understand how the Holy Spirit is operating today and how the Holy Spirit is not operating. You hear people talk about going to a church service and the Holy Spirit fell in that service. Not scriptural. You hear about people talking about going into a place and the presence of the Holy Spirit being there. Not scriptural. Man came to our house one time and he was giving us an estimate to do some work. And when he started to leave, he told Mary. And by the way, it's when we lived over here and we had every kind of plaque and we had verses on the wall and a little plaque, I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. And he's walked through the whole house and seen all this. And when he got out in the driveway, he said, I hope y'all will hire me to do this work. I just felt the Spirit of God in your house. You reckon he saw some plaques with verses on it? That maybe that's what he was feeling? Look in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. The only thing you can find in Paul's epistles about the Spirit of God dwelling anywhere is he's dwelling in the individual. In Acts chapter 17, verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. And that's exactly where most people are in relation to the Holy Spirit of God. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now notice what he says. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeth he giveth to all life and breath and all things. How many times have you heard somebody saying, we're going down to the house of God? Let me tell you something, folks. This is not God's house. You know where God's house is? You're looking at him right here. And if you're saved, you want to see God's house, look in the mirror. The Bible says we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And God is not some kind of mystical being that's floating around in buildings and certain places like people walk in. Well, you could just feel the Spirit when you walked in the building. Really. I don't feel any different than when I walk in here than I do when I'm outside. Except it's cooler usually. Or if it's cold weather outside, it's warmer. That's not the Spirit of God. Come on, folks, the Spirit of God indwells you, and if you can't feel just as close to God Almighty in your automobile or your car or out in your front yard, then there's something wrong with you. If you got to go to a building to feel God, there's something wrong. Because God ain't filling up buildings with his presence. He's filling up people with his presence. We are God's presence in this world. And the Holy Spirit of God, nowhere in Paul's epistles, is spoken of as indwelling anything but people. And he indwells us for a particular purpose. And that is, by one Spirit we are baptized into one body, and by one Spirit we are sealed unto the day of redemption. And he teaches us through the Word of God. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is just as real today as it ever was, and it's just as important as it ever was, but it's important that we recognize how the Spirit is functioning and not get it confused with the nation Israel and how God was functioning in time past. Paul said, I perceive that you're too superstitious. And most of what people believe about the Holy Spirit today is based upon superstition rather than Scripture. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then today I would encourage you to believe the gospel of Christ, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And when you receive that truth and you believe that truth, that very moment, God Almighty will indwell you with His Holy Spirit. You might feel elated, you might feel happy, you might cry, or you might just feel the peace of God that passes all understanding, or you might not feel anything. But it won't change the fact that you're saved, because we walk by faith, not by sight. If you've never been saved, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You will then be baptized into the body of Christ, not in a pool of water, but by the Spirit, and you'll be indwelt by the Spirit, and you'll be sealed by the Spirit unto the day of redemption. All in a split second, it'll take place. There's no such thing in the dispensation of grace as a second filling. Say, well, Paul said be filled with the Spirit. Yes, and he says to do that on a regular basis. And he also said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Folks, it's important, as in all matters, that when we come to the thing about the Holy Spirit of God, that we rightly divide the word of truth and understand how God is operating today in this present age. It's not the same as He was in time past, and it's not the same as He will in time future. We're today in the dispensation of the grace of God. And the instruction for us is in Paul's epistles, and that's how we find out what God's doing today, not anywhere else. Would you stand me for prayer?